He's coming back. And your king died for you. Your king died for you. That's real important to all of us at certain key times in our lives. At those landmark times. He's alive. And he works in every single life. He is speaking to people and will speak to people this day. This day. I won't be. He will. I'm just his Western Union boy. I'm just the messenger. I love the message. I never get tired of hearing it. So, as our church moves toward the great day, who was ever called to serve in whatever capacity? Number one, your king died for you. He's now alive, reigning from the throne, and he's given you a little thing to do. Faithfulness in little things. Humility, submission. And those things I can't impart to you. I can't. I would love to sit down with every one of you, or you sit down with me and say, Dave, you need to address these and these and these things. But that's just external. What goes on inside, only God can do at those specific times of illumination to you. You ever make this thought or this statement? I just want to grab them and talk to them. Well, what we're saying is, I just want them to see. I just want them to see. Well, like I said last time we were together, Jacob, the main player today, we read about him. And although God doesn't rebuke him or chasten him or punish him or come down on some kind of thing with him, we want to. We want to grab him. We want to choke him. We want to slap him. God doesn't. Because as I said a number of weeks ago, we're all like Jacob. We're all dull in areas of our lives. And only God can step in and do that work in us. And even when he appears to have done a major work in our hearts that has us see things, apart from just the external, well, I'm doing that. I'm doing that for you, Lord. He's like, no, you're not. You're doing it on the outside. You're acting on the outside. It's not that. It's not what I want. See, God has been dealing with this stuff since the Jews. He says, I want your hearts. I want your hearts. If I have your hearts, then you're going to naturally do these things. But you're thinking, I'll do these things, and that'll satisfy God. And God says, no, it's not. I don't want that stuff. I want a broken and contrite heart between me and you. Basically, I want you to be a chip off the old block, my son. I want you to think like him, be like him, act like him, react like him. And that can't come from man to man. That has to be directly from God to man. And Jacob's in that place this morning. He had a tremendous work done. Tremendous work. He met God. He sees the... Well, let's read about it. Let's get... Genesis Genesis. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 10 of chapter 28. Verse 10 of chapter 28. I'm going to read right through it, and then we're going to go into chapter 29, because that's actually where we're going to start. Verse 10, chapter 28 of Genesis. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching into heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the east, I'm sorry, to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me the food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open this word, that you would just unfold it and show us that these are not Bible stories. These are true accounts through your Holy Spirit of your people, flesh and blood, frail, needy, just like us. And that you work in those incredible, unique, and ways that we don't understand, but you do. So let us see, learn, be changed, and love you more through this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know the story. He's running. He's fleeing. He's not looking for God, like we are many times, not looking for God. And grace in the Old Testament, God goes after him. God meets him. He's not looking for God. He's not going to a place to meet God. Here's the deal. Where God's people are, God is. He's there. Example. God's here now. Why? Because you're here. Because you're here. I've been to this auditorium to pick something up in the middle of the week or to drop something off or to look for something I lost or look for Danilo's bag that he forgot here on a Sunday. I've been here. It's not like this. It's an auditorium. But now it's different. You see, Jacob probably had never been away from Beersheba, and he's not that young now. He's wifeless. He has no children. He's fleeing from his sin. He has nothing. Mom packed him a lunch, some water, but no cattle, no donkeys, no camels, nothing. Not even a blanket or a pillow, not a sleeping bag. He's got nothing. And God meets him. God met us up at the retreat center. But you don't have to go to a retreat. Your retreat is where you're at. So before I forget, this week, have your own retreat. You can do like Jenny. You have your retreat in the morning. I shared this with the men yesterday. Open your Bible in the morning. Open your Bible. Let him talk to you. Well, I tried that. I read it and I nothing's there. I shared with the men yesterday. Like Elijah, his servant comes up and says, I'm looking out there where it's supposed to rain. I haven't seen nothing. Elijah says, go look seven times. Go look seven times. And he did. He comes back. He says, I see a small cloud, the size of a man's fist. Sometimes you have to look a number of times. So how does that play out? Well, open your Bible. Start in Psalms. Start in Psalms. And read it. And then read it again. And then ask God, Lord, show me. I am your child. You want to speak to me today. You want to speak to me right now. You want to share something with me. You want to strengthen me. You want to correct me. You want to encourage me. You want to say, attaboy, attagirl. You want to do those things to me. You want to do it with your children. You want the very best for your children. You've been around the block. That they would only come to you and say, Mom, Dad, you've been around the block. What should I not do? What should I do? Wouldn't that be something if they were always knocking on your door? I need your advice. I need your counsel. Well, that's how God wants us to be with Him. Come unto me. Let us reason together. I'm not afraid of your questions, He says. And I'm not occupied with your failures, sins, or crash and burns of your past. Today is a new day, and His mercies are new every morning. You have a tremendous King, and He calls you His friend. Well, Jacob meets God, and He lays on Jacob the title of patriarch. God has now taken the title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will have that name, title, for all time. And Jacob wasn't even looking for him. Well, this has put kind of a lightness to his feet. It's kind of made him excited. Just talked at least two verses here about descendants. That means children. You're going to have children, and from these children are going to be blessings to the world, of which the blessings are sitting here today. And so now he has this whole thing. I don't even know how much he gave a thought to it. He saw his brother married. He saw his brother Esau, the guy that was into NASCAR racing, and, you know, he had a four-wheel drive chariot, and, you know, he liked guys' food, you know, hamburgers, beer, guy stuff, pizza. He was a good hunter. Brother got married. This just didn't seem right. Now, everybody here, in some degree, I mentioned this before. Do you remember back? Maybe about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, the big term among families and social workers were dysfunctional. That's a dysfunctional family. Fix it. That's a dysfunctional family. Fix that. And pretty soon you're like, we're dysfunctional. You know, it could be anything. You made yourself believe it. You know, somebody weren't regular. So you give them brand. We're dysfunctional or something, you know, and it would take all sorts of forms. I have news for you. The world's dysfunctional. You know what's not dysfunctional? Heaven. Heaven's not dysfunctional. So, since we're all in the same crowd, if you're dysfunctional in whatever you're dealing with in your family or friends or whatever, set that aside and say, what's new? Because you see, God only works with what He has. There's very few Daniels in the Bible. But even Daniel wouldn't fall into that Norman Rockwell picture. He was a eunuch. They made him a eunuch. He never had children. He never married. Well, that's not normal for a good Jewish boy. It takes some time to realize that. But that's the way it is. Well, Jacob's no different. But something's changed. He has encountered God, and he has a new outlook on life, almost. Now, last time we got together, we read this, and he made this vow. Look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey, then I will, that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I've set up, he makes a pillar. He's kind of like his dad in a way. He's a lot like his dad. Now, a major change happened, just like God does in us. But there are still, now you need to, if you don't get this down in your life as a Christian, you're going to be really discouraged and you're going to set yourself up for failure all through your lives. You go to a retreat, you go to a conference, you go to something, so God speaks to you, He illuminates you as nobody else can, even though maybe countless people have been trying to talk to you for years, and finally He catches you. He's going to catch Jacob here. And He did. The ladder, basically stairways, thousands of angels going up and down. He sees the Lord. Whoa, the Lord is here. He said, I didn't know He was here. I had no idea He was here. Big change. But because there's a big change in you or Jacob, please don't think it's a finished work. Oh no. If you do that, you're using a worldly concept of the works of God. Because you see, the thing is, the problem isn't God. The problem is us. We are tough. We want to hang on. Even though a major thing has happened in our life, we want to hang on to those old traits. And He does continue to work. Now, I read this vow last time, and it's a good vow. It's a truthful vow. He responds from His heart, but there's something woven in here. There's two words woven in here that we can identify with. Look at verse 20. The beginning of His vow. What is the word there? If. Down in verse 21. Then. If and then. Do we have a Jacob DNA in us? Lord, if You do this, then You'll be my God. Well, I have news for you. Jacob and us. He's God anyway. And as He made this vow with a condition, a couple of conditions there, if You feed me and take care of me and do this, and if You do this and this, then you can be my God. And I could imagine the Lord saying, ooh, thank You so much. You're such a deal. I don't know how I got along without You. That's what I loved about this last pastor's conference. I look forward to them every year because they're such a blessing. And this one, God took every single pastor there and literally made them all the same. There were no superstars. Everybody was broken and honest and open before one another. Because the desperate neediness, the frailty, and the absolute miracle of grace in every life of these guys was apparent. God broke up this fallow ground. The theme of this conference was a successful church, and then in a smaller print underneath it was in God's eyes. Not the world's eyes. Not even in Christians' eyes. In God's eyes. I have never been at a pastor's conference where there was just absolutely no boundaries or walls. Or as Brian Broderson says, there were no Calvary wars. You know, there are wars between Calvary chapels. You're aware of that, right? There's wars between. There's animosity between pastors. God was working. God was working through everybody and in everybody. That's what I love about the Calvary conferences. They're very honest. You know why? Because we appreciate what God has done. We do. Well, I shared with the men yesterday, there's one particular pastor that I've had a real problem with in our area. The Calvary pastor. I've had a real problem with him. And God showed me. Number one, Dave, you're on the same side. You're in the same family. Whatever you perceive as what he has done wrong, that's none of your business. He's not your servant. He's mine. And I will take care of that. I command you and I enable you this day you love him. And I did. I went up, put my hand around his neck. In a loving way. And I said, I love you. And I realized he had been expecting and wanting and desiring that from me. And for the first time in many, many years, there was an equality of recognizing. I love it. It was just like Danilo says. It was a miracle. The miracle. It is the miracle in here. Jacob, the surgeon general, the Lord of hosts, is working. He meets him and blows him away. He makes him magnanimous and spiritual, but he still has the if and the then there, just like us. Be patient. If there's anybody here that can't say for sure that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're here, he will acquire you. It was for that purpose that you were created, to run the race in freedom, joy, with the surgical hand of a loving master, conforming you bit by bit into the image of his own son. Because you see, we are children by adoption. Jesus said, the love that my Father loves me with, he loves you with too. Well, I could see you, Lord. You're the only begotten, but we're adopted. Doesn't matter. Same love. It has to be. Now, you may say, well, he's God. He has to love me. Yeah, but he likes you too. He likes you. Now, there's people you love, but there's some people you don't, even though you love them, you don't. Like, for instance, moms. There's certain ages when they're raising children. They love their children. They don't like them. They don't like them. Or their husbands. Oh, there he goes. He's getting into that thing again. And you love him, but I don't like him very much right now. I remember coming home once from work. And one of his moms, I can't remember which one it was, had spent the whole day spanking him. And she meets me right at the door and she says, I don't like him very much right now. He likes you. Hebrews tells us he is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. Imagine that. We have uncles and aunts and cousins that we'd rather not claim them. Oh, here comes Chewy. Here comes Uncle Chewy. He's not like that. He never rebuked Jacob. We do. We write commentaries. We say, oh, that's conniver, that schemer. God never says that to him. What would God say about us? What would he say about us? Oh, that schemer, that manipulator, that hypocrite. Make a long list. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you guys. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey. Right after that, Jacob goes on his journey. Now, this is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's a plural. It means Jacob lifted up his light feet. He was floating. He had, as Steve Martin says, happy feet. He had happy feet. He's got a lot of expectation. And he comes to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. There's his entry. You remember the other situation with his dad. The servant, Eliezer, goes to find a wife for Isaac. It's at a well. Similar. Now, interesting thing. In the Bible, wells are always tied into things that deal with blessings. Here's another lesson for Christians. God can bless you greatly and will, but never ever think it's a pure 100% unadulterated, homogenized blessing. There is opposition from everything in the blessing. There is satanic opposition. There is your own flesh that wants to tweak it out a little bit. And there's the world. This is going to be a great blessing. He's expecting, looking for, wondering about a wife. He was just told he's going to have descendants. Now, he knows the story of his dad, and he knows the story of his mom, Rebecca, the beautiful Rebecca, for all those 2.5-3 hours watering the camels. It's a legend. It's a neat story. Maybe some of you have neat stories dealing with how God brought you together. And maybe you didn't think it was God bringing you together when he was doing it. And maybe some of you had come together when you were neither believers, or you married an unbeliever, or you came together with an unbeliever, and God has worked it out. And you say, well, I guess it was God's will. No, it wasn't. It's called grace. Oh, I could see God brought me all along. I started dating this Buddhist. And it was God's will, because look at what turned out. He's now a pastor. God works in mysterious ways. Oh, no. God works in a very simple way. He covered you with grace because you were in disobedience. Now, you sitting here, how many here know where the grace of God didn't reach that, where the marriages crashed and burned, where they didn't work, where it was a horrendous result? It was shipwreck. And there you see. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you think in the 6.5 years I've been a pastor here, if you think I'm biased toward ladies, I am. Because ladies are the victims. Almost exclusively. There's a few exceptions. I know of a handful. But normally, somewhere along the line, it's always the lady that is the prime victim of a bad relationship. Especially if she's the believer. You talk about anguish and prayer and desperation and fear and confusion. I think the only thing that rivals that is watching a child of yours going the same path. Oh, she's going to marry an unbeliever. Oh, he's going to marry a Hittite girl. And then it ignites that prayer. Those of you who have young children, I know what your desire is. And as I said the last time we were together, if you want them to get that quality partner, then you raise a quality, believing, Jesus-centered, Jesus-loving, not a religious church kid. That's a path to destruction for your children. Don't raise church kids. Which means, this is what we're going to cover, ladies, on Tuesday. We're going to start this. There has to be the path that's followed by the parent, primarily dad, so that the kids will follow. They just tag along. Well, he's excited. He gets to this place. Let me set the scene. There's a number of flocks. There's three flocks there. The shepherd boys are there. They're laying around. They have a system of doing things. It isn't the right system. There's so many sheep there. There's so many shepherds that they're just kind of hanging out. They're not active. Jacob is an industrious guy. You ever meet people like that? They're always working. They're always moving. Especially within a church scene. There's a spiritual restlessness where they're running around going, they're picking up paper, they're setting up stages, they're setting up this, they're doing that, they're praying with somebody over here, they're doing that. He was the same way. See, something had gone on between him and God. It had initiated an industriousness spiritually. And so he shows up, and there they are, hanging out by the well. He asked them, where are you guys from? And they said, do you know my uncle Laban? They said, yeah, we know him. Verse 6, he says, how is he? Is it well with him? And they said, yeah, it's well. Well, here's Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. Now, have you ever been, I know you have, if those of you who have jobs, sometime when you've had your job, you may be talking with another coworker, maybe not working. You should be, but you're not. Okay, you're hanging out. You kind of look like you're working, but you're not. And it's amazing how we can devise body language and things to try and make people think we're working. I remember a Seinfeld episode, you probably remember it, where George Costanza, he works for the Yankees, and he found out how to look busy. He had a folder, and he made his face angry, and he walked down the hall. And they said, man, he is busy. He's a busy man. And he told Jerry, he says, that's how you do it. Well, we learned that. We learned that. They were doing it. Nothing's changed with shepherd, box boy, doesn't matter. Well, Jacob's, and then you have the industrious worker show up in your little group. Three or four of you hanging out talking, you know, and you realize, you know, 45 minutes have gone by and we're not back at the whatever. And here comes squeaky clean, Mr. Industrious. Dan Hargrove shows up amongst a group of plumbers. For the city. Now there's a racket working for the city of Los Angeles, okay? But he actually works. So he shows up and they're like hoping he leaves. They say, Dan, don't I hear your boss calling you? Well, that's what they say here. That's what goes on here. It says, they said, here comes Rachel, Laban's daughter. Distract him. Now, what's going through Jacob's mind? I'm looking for a wife. Now, he has been, unlike many, many people today in the world, he has kept himself, as they say, pure. But he's only a man. And God has recognized this. Don't think God doesn't recognize purity, you young people. Oh man, does he recognize that? And I could almost see him going, please stay that way because, oh, if I could only show you what I have planned for you if you do it my way. Something so incredible, romantically fashioned by me, you won't even be able to explain it to many, many other Christians. They won't be able to grasp it. And I will tell you, young people, today, and I don't want to scare you, when a young person loses their innocence and purity, God can forgive and will. That's not the problem. But there are some things, one main thing, he can't put back. And that's innocence. He can't replace the innocence. You parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? You want your children innocent. Just like when they were little. Remember when they were little and they could walk by a Victoria's Secret commercial and they wouldn't even know it was on it? That innocence. They didn't know good from evil. Wasn't that a blessing? And wasn't it a heartbreak when you saw that beginning to be gone? Do you understand why God said, oh, look what happened. They now know good from evil. His two first children. Jacob kept himself pure. He would have had opportunity, just like his brother Esau. Esau was a player. He was a player. Jacob wasn't. You have to see these things. We get a little picture of why God's not coming down on him, because he is a schemer. But what is the big picture with Jacob? He's kept himself true to God. God sees that. That's our prayer for our children. That's the prayer. That's the continual part of Rob and Marika with their children. Your children. My granddaughter. Lord. Now I have a challenge before me as a grandparent. I need to finish up Andrew. Get him on his way as he's not on autopilot. No child is on autopilot. And don't think that spirituality is going to rub off on them. It's not. What you are, you will rub off on your children. If you're a lukewarm kind of guy, kind of girl, kind of lady, if God fits in somewhere within a convenience plan, your kids will be like that. Now my challenge is Haley and Wyatt. R.A. Torrey said, don't show me the children of a man of God, show me their grandchildren. Well, that's my trumpet blast of challenge. As long as I'm here, I'm going to let God guide in how I impart the truth of God's love for her, to her. So Jacob is pure. He has rough edges. He went through a great change here. And so they try to get rid of him. Here she comes. And then he says, the schemer side, but all men are like this. Guys, do you remember when you were giving your partner back then the old Zumo? You're like, ooh, I think I like her. There's too many people around here. I would just like to let myself shine so she can see me, apart from all these other losers. Sometimes if you're with friends, you have the openness and honesty to tell your friends, hey, take a hike. I'm going to talk to Bambi. Give me some room. Get out of my space. Remember that? You, and then you tried to plan it. So it may have started out as kind of a group thing, but after a while, the group is like, later for the group. I just want to be with her. Well, he wants to just be with her. He has things on his mind. This isn't just a flannel board thing. This is real people going on here, and God's right involved in it, just like he's involved in your very life right this nanosecond. He is so interested in you. Everything. He loves to see you laugh. He loves to hear you talk about him. He sees your tears when nobody else does. Psalm says he collects your tears in a tear bottle. People may ignore your tears, or they may not notice them, or they may not care. God does. Oh, does he? And your prayers, he collects those. And they're all accumulating in the book of Revelation in heaven. And they're like incense. All of your prayers, he hears them. Here she comes, verse 7. Behold, guys, you know, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and take off. Go pasture them. Now, this is all moving real fast. He'd like to get rid of them. Give me some space here. And they say, he's breaking in on their little group there, okay? They all have their city worker emblem here on their t-shirt. And they said, we don't do it that way. We can't do that until all the flocks are gathered. And then they roll away the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. Who are you anyway? Coming in and trying to manipulate this whole deal. You're a stranger. Just rolled into town. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel shows up. Here she comes. With her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. That was one hard-working lady. Just like Jacob's mom, Rebecca, was. Industriousness. She wasn't slothful. She was a shepherdess. That's hard work. That's lonely work. That's dirty work. That's very emotional work. They have to be a protector. Shepherd. Protector. not a meddler, a protector. I think this is one of the hardest things for pastor shepherds to get down. There's a difference between meddling and there's a difference between shepherding. Shepherding has to do with spiritual needs and spiritual guidance. That's New Testament shepherding. There was an aberrant thing going on about 15 years ago called the shepherding movement. You still see parts of that today. You see it in things, ministries like called Set Free, in Maranatha International Ministries, the Church of Christ, the International Church of Christ. That is pure what is called shepherding. And what that is it isn't just spiritual things. It is telling you what job to get, what place to live, who to marry, on and on and on. That's not pastoring. That's power structure. That's carnal. What did Jesus say? He said the unbelieving pagans, the Gentiles, they lord it over the people. They dictate. They get served. And they're like, yeah, right. I like that. The apostles. Yeah, you're right, Lord. They do. And we're the inner group. Oh, I like this. And Jesus says, it's not to be that way with you. Oh, what? What? He says, oh, no. And then he gives the example. You see, it's all about Jesus. What does he say? He says, the Son of Man did not come to get served, but to serve. Well, Jacob had that down too. Whether it was his industriousness that caused him to respond the way he did next, or whether it was him trying to impress Rachel, it could have been a mixture of both. Either way, it's common. It's natural. When you're a little boy, you try to do a handstand in front of the little girl you like. You know, in my case, you know, I tried to make her a really good sandwich. You know, but you try to impress them. Okay. Well, verse 10. It came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob went up, rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. They normally take a number of guys. Here he is. He's given this charge of adrenaline of he's looking at this girl. We're going to find out what she looks like in a little bit here. And man, he's like, you could tell he's now Esau's brother. He's rolling the stone away. He kind of messed up their plan for the day, though. Verse 11, Jacob turns to Rachel. He kisses her and lifted his voice and wept. And she's like, who is this guy? She hasn't seen him. Now, in the original language, he kisses her hand. That is a common greeting among close relatives and close friends. It could also be a kiss on the cheek. Okay. But not between, so it, protocol, it was okay. But she doesn't know who he is. But he does that. And I don't know if he had romantic intentions, but it was culturally common. But he doesn't know her. The next thing, he loses control. And he weeps. Well, I tell you what I think. It's been a hard trip. He's slept alone. He's been alone. It's been hard. He slept on dirt, a rock pillow. He meets God. He's blown away. He sees all these angels. God speaks to him. He continues. It's like a 700-mile trip. He gets there. He has the promise of a wife from God. And then he just breaks down. You ever been there? You get through the whole thing. And then you just lift up your head and weep. God understands that. You know, we can only take so much. And he knows that. He knows that. We can only take so much. I tell you why. Because the Bible says we're but dust. Man, that ain't much for ego building, is it? We're but dust. He knows our frame. So you weep. Let me take a step further. You ever just give up? I give up. That's okay. That's biblical. Paul said, things got so bad, we despaired even to death. We despaired to death. I'm going to die. You ever said that? I'm going to die. Well, Paul didn't die until God decided the very moment that he was going to. And it happened by an executioner's sword. And he finished his race. Well, he totally shocks Rachel. So he composes himself in verse 12. Jacob tells Rachel, he says, I'm a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son. And this reminds me of Rebekah herself. She runs and tells dad. She runs, wow, it's the son of the famous, beautiful Rebekah. And she knows the story. They all know the story. Now, according to the Bible, we don't know that they ever saw each other again when Rebekah left with Eliezer. Oh, the son of Rebekah's here. The story. It's like a romance novel. Oh, when Eliezer came and met her at the well and she watered 10 camels for 3 hours and she was all sweaty and she ran home the son is here. The son's here. So then Uncle Laban, you remember him back in the earlier part. Uncle Laban is introduced to us here. Now, Jacob still needs work, like we do. Well, God looks among all of his little tools and methods and ways, and he says, I'm going to pull Uncle Laban out here, and I'm going to put him right here for a period of time. If you want to know how much time, 20 years. 20 years God worked with Jacob to illuminate him and show him personally his life and how things needed changing. And no, he didn't send a pastor to talk to him. He didn't send a counselor. He didn't even send another person that was in the family. It was God himself. And you know what? God hasn't changed from that plan. He still is the one that comes in and does the changing in our hearts. And even when we may have the outward appearance of having a change gone on, even if it looks that way and he sees it hasn't, he will continue to work. So he takes Uncle Laban, the schemer of schemers, and says, Jacob, you have met your match. For 20 years, in the midst of this great blessing that's happening by the well, it is going to have portions of it that is going to be a nightmare for you. Why? Because he didn't love him? No, just the opposite. There were going to be consequences for the way that Jacob was growing, and that had to be changed. Why? Because he loved him. God loved him. She tells her father, verse 13, so it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things. They must have stayed up late at night. Do you ever meet with relatives? I remember when my sister would fly in from wherever she was, the oldest sibling, and she would be up till 2 a.m. talking with my mom at the kitchen table, usually at like Christmas time because they were in the midst of making tamales, and they'd be talking. And they talk and they talk and they talk. That's what happened. You know what I'm talking about. Those times. Well, here they're talking and sharing. Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. So there was a welcome. Then Laban said to Jacob, verse 15, because you are my relatives, since you are my relatives, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now we begin to see a side of Laban. He's like the car, the auto salesman. You ever done this? I don't even try to deal with car salesmen. They are just, I don't think they're human. They are so good at what they do. I never deceive myself in thinking I'm going to get them. I like that car. I remember when I bought the Sonata. I said, I need a lower model. He showed me this one with all the wood and stuff. It was the first time the Sonata came out redone. And we needed a car. Jenny thought we were looking. I'm Mexican. I don't do that. I go out and I look, I buy. Okay. And I don't look at the price. I'm classic Hispanic. I look at the monthly payment. Okay. I don't look at the interest. I look at the monthly payment. Come on. You know. But she keeps that bridled back now. Okay. She keeps that back. So I said, yeah, that's a nice one. He says, what kind of price are you thinking? Now, I don't have a clue. I don't know. So I throw out a price. He goes, now he's like a shark, right? It's kind of like you get so shredded and beat up, you almost start to like it after a while, you know? And then I forgot how I said. I said, well, this is what we can't afford more than this. I said, and that's a step of faith right there. So he comes back. He went to talk to the manager, okay? And it works still. It's like good cop, bad cop, you know? Even though it's an act, it still works. And he said, well, we can do it for that. So I don't know what he did on the contract, but okay, let's drive out, you know? There goes Juan, you know, driving out, and I got a car payment. Well, this guy's, I think his descendant works over here at Moothart, okay? He says, tell me, verse 50, what should I pay you? Well, remember, Jacob just came out of this tremendous experience. He's like, oh, man, I love everybody. You know, don't do anything for me. I'm at your disposal. Now, Laban had two daughters, verse 16. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Okay. Let me read this way. Leah had blue eyes and probably light hair, that of which wasn't esteemed in that culture. Okay? She could have looked like Britney Spears and they wouldn't have esteemed her. She had weak eyes. Rachel, if we're to follow the cultural acceptance of what they really liked back then, black raven hair, big, dark, shiny black eyes, and kind of olive skinned. I always think of these Jewish girls that like Rachel or like Bathsheba as, does anybody watch Channel 5 News with Lila, what's her name? Feinstein? Lila Feinstein. That's a Rachel. Dark hair, prominent nose, but gorgeous. That was esteemed back then. So that's what's going on here. There had to be a resemblance, as we're going to find out later on, probably next week. There had to be a resemblance. Because many times sisters have a resemblance to one another, even their voices and such. But God had moved, and even though we don't see the great involvement of God specifically as we did see with Isaac, etc., he was involved here. He was involved. And he was honoring the fact that Jacob was believing the promise, had kept himself pure, and was now excited about what God had for him in a wife. And I have no doubt Rachel was the one that God had placed the desire in his heart for. And next week, same time, same station, we'll continue on with this remarkable account. Let's pray. Father, we thank you at this time for your word. We praise you for your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would spread your love abroad in our hearts, that we might honor you and become more like your Son. Bless our day.